Today is Transfiguration Sunday. And anybody know what that is? Sort of, right? It's one of the key events during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on earth. And let's read about that. Luke 9:28-36. I'll give you some background before that. Before this passage, Peter actually declared that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus also predicted his death, and he said, like, being his disciple should take up the cross too. And in verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And so what happened when he prayed? As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. And while Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. I would like to have, if you have a Bible with you, keep that open, because sometimes I will flip right through Luke chapter 9. If you haven't got one, there should be a few copies, physical copies, at the front. So when you think that you are closest to God, at the time when we worship, and the time when you open the Bible, and then you read, you find new insights, and you see light actually coming out from the Bible. Or maybe you find that you're closest to God when you go away to somewhere to have a retreat. If there is a special moment in your faith journey, perhaps you have an image of that in your mind. I would describe those as life-changing spiritual moments. There are 2 such moments in my life. I thought about whether I should say there were 2 such moments. But those are still here in my mind. So it's continuous. One time I got a glimpse of God's mighty power. The other time I got a glimpse of God's comforting faithfulness. Let me share with you the first moment. I might have shared with some of you about that before. I mean, I haven't got like new moments like this all the time. It was ages ago. I think it's like more than 15 years now. We went to Pink Mussel in Marira Beach. Have you been there before? Marira Beach, the beach with black sand, and you see, go and see garnet, and you can also go and pick mussels. Who have picked mussel from there before? Mussels? No? Huh? Oh, you saw other people then, but you never done that, right? Yeah, I've done that. Well, we didn't, but at that particular time, we didn't choose a good tidal time. And, well, you guys didn't, okay, before that, you guys do not go to pig mussels and like scallops? No? You don't like seafood? You just, huh? Sorry? Oh, okay. Body burning. Yeah, you can only go to the supermarket and buy mussels, or like in a restaurant, but not to pick them. Okay, that's cool. well, we so much want to do that at that time, or thought that we haven't chosen a good tidal time, and the tide is sort of coming back. So it's like after the low tide, the tide is coming back. But I was sort of fearless. Maybe I was younger, and I haven't had my kids before. When I saw that it seems to be like no wave is coming in, and I walk out a bit on my genitals, with the water only up to my ankle. And it's just a little bit of water. But then, that's just what I thought. A little bit of water. That little bit of water dragged me down. Just like there's a string tied to my ankle, and it's like, dragged me down. Dragged me out. Truly, it's related to my genitals because they're slippery. Truly, because I'm walking on the muscles, they're slippery as well. And people started to scream on the shore as I was dragged like out in the water. We'll try to get back to the shore, and I'm not sure how. After a while, I was back to the shore, being able to walk up slowly without genitals, without my glasses for sure, and scratches over my leg. I'm thinking like, you two wasn't there, right? I mean, for those people who have known me for a long time, I think none of you were there. Benjamin was there. I couldn't remember who was. I thought I was a good swimmer. I'm so proud of that. And I have like those certificates for life saving and that kind of things. So I think I can not only save myself, I can save other people as well. But God said you shouldn't rely on your own strength. He is the mighty God. And we can't do much on our own. I experienced that. And just by that little bit of water, so I submit to God's power. Well, we have all sort of different experience in our life. Sometimes if we don't look at it, we don't realize what God is actually. I mean, if God is talking to you, you actually know, and unless you avoid that, I would say. And I believe God has His purpose when He let us have a closer look at Him. I read from the Bible that God is powerful, but He showed me that. The new experience changes our perspective. It changes how we think of Him, of ourselves, and of the world. And we should respond to that. He perhaps has things for us to do. He perhaps wants to change part of our life, part of what we are. But also sometimes we just want to stay at that moment. I mean, not my particular moment, like in the sea. I don't want to stay in that. But sometimes when we have really good experience, feel God's presence, and we want to stay there to re-experience those moments, go back to that. Peter wanted to stay at that spiritual mountain top. He said he wants to put up shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and he wants to stay there forever. Did Jesus answer Peter and said, yeah, good idea, let's set up the barbecue there, and we can stay there and have dinner? No, God actually gave him this experience not for him to stay there. Not yet, I would say, not yet. Peter didn't know that time. I mean, at that time, he didn't know what he's saying. He didn't know what Jesus planned on him, like for his life. But his experience was designed to send him into the world to participate in the death and the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And you see from Scripture, when Peter was speaking, the Father spoke from the cloud and He said, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. What does the Father want us to listen to? Then we need to look at Luke 9. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 21-22, Jesus predicts His suffering and death. And then after He called His followers to take up the cross. So are those things that the Father warned Peter to listen to Jesus. Jesus stated that the Messiah is going to suffer, be killed, and be raised. We hear about this almost every Sunday. We sing about it. Our songs contain this message. That's the core of what we believe. That's the reason that we can be called God's people. We know that here, for sure. Do we actually believe that? So if we do, we won't be surprised when again and again people insult our Lord. We won't be surprised when people mock our Lord in front of us. Have you got those experiences? Have your friend ever said, if you're in trouble, you say like, well, your Jesus will help you, right? Won't he? Or maybe they don't even know that you're a Christian. The Messiah was going to suffer, be killed, and be raised. Jesus actually told this to his disciple more than once. Soon after coming down from the mountain, after healing a boy with the unclean spirit, Jesus told his disciple the second time. And then, if you count 9 chapters later in Luke 18, before Jesus actually arrived to Jerusalem, he told his disciple about this death again, the third time. Is that only 3 times? Maybe more than that. In Matthew, it's described that Jesus started to explain this to his disciple. Is it that difficult to understand this? Sometimes when we come to church, we repeat and repeat, we say the same thing. We declare our Lord about the same thing. Well, but Jesus actually keep explaining to his disciple during the whole time they went to Jerusalem. And at the first time, what is the response from the disciple? In Luke actually didn't tell us the disciples respond to Jesus' prediction. But if you read it from Mark and Matthew, then you know that Peter rebuked Jesus and say, "Never, Lord, that shall never happen to you." And then Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, the demons all know that Jesus is Messiah. And Satan didn't want Jesus to die for us. So I guess it's quite a scene that like Peter rebukes Jesus and Jesus rebukes Peter. But how come Luke didn't even mention it here? Maybe that's because it's not what Luke wanted to focus on. Luke wanted to explain to us, if you look at the scripture, he wanted to explain to us why Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. It's not to tell that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you know why? Have you thought about why when you read the scripture? Have you keep asking why when you read the scripture? I think it's because at that time, the disciples haven't known much. They haven't seen Jesus. I mean, they just can't accept that at that time. So how can they proclaim it? Jesus' suffering has not been integrated in the mind of the Messiah. Actually, in the second time when Jesus told them that he's going to suffer, they still did not understand. The scripture said it's hidden from them. And even the third time they did not understand because the meaning was hidden from them. Have we understand? Or when you read the scripture, you say, oh, these disciples just don't understand anything. Seems that they're so dumb. Maybe we haven't yet understood. The disciples couldn't proclaim Jesus is Messiah because they don't know what that means. They didn't understand. But when Jesus was caught on trial and died on the cross, he slowly started to understand. They needed all the time until the prediction was fulfilled, and then they understood, and then they can proclaim openly. So actually, there's no excuse for us, because it's no longer hidden from us. Although Good Friday and Easter is still 2 months away, less than 2 months now. But the first Good Friday, the first Easter was 2,000 years ago. The prediction has been fulfilled. So do you understand it now? Do you understand it now? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came to suffer for us. And as His disciple, we are called to suffer. Have you ever told other people about this? Have you explained to other people that being a Christian is to suffer with Jesus? Jesus asks us to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow Him. It's not that we love suffering. Jesus doesn't embrace suffering too. He suffered because He's committed to the purpose of God unreservedly. The purpose of God is to resist the sins of the world, the habits, the patterns, power of the world. It's not a surprise that Jesus is resisted by the world. And as Jesus' disciple, if we claim that we are Jesus' disciple, we shouldn't expect less suffering. Any of you are suffering at this time? Well, if we understand that, we shouldn't be that sad if we really suffer for God. But when we are not suffering, we probably should ask why. What happened? Why God asked us to deny ourselves, to follow His pathway, He suffered, but we're not. Is it because we haven't stand firm for Him in our daily life? So that the world actually likes us. The world doesn't resist us. If we only proclaim God's salvation in the church, surely we won't be rejected by the world. We surely are not looking for suffering. We naturally will try to avoid suffering at all costs. But when we obey what God commands us, naturally we will suffer. We need to reflect on that whether we are faithful Christ follower, if we are not suffering at all in our life. I preached this message last week in a Middle East church. When we talk about suffering, they can feel that. Although they are in New Zealand now, but their fellow Christians, their family, their relatives in the Middle East are suffering. They know about the persecution in their home country. Do you have any relatives in, like, China, Hong Kong? I'm not sure whether you have any relatives that they are Christian in China. But do you know about the persecution in China? Do we care? Maybe we're just too fortunate to be in New Zealand. But I mean, it's so clear that we, as Christ's disciple, we will suffer. And we'll say we must suffer. I mean, if we're not clear about that, there's no point to talk about transfiguration. Because the must of suffering is the reason for this closest disciple to see the transfiguration of Jesus. The disciples will suffer as they follow Jesus. So Jesus gave them something to hold on to. The image of the glory of God, that is, see Jesus on the mountain, that will stay with them as long as they live. And all the time when they suffer. And you know, after 30 years, 30 plus years, when Peter wrote his second letter, he's still recording this special event in his life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote that they were the eyewitness of His majesty. And he keep telling, like teaching other new Christians to remember things about Jesus. But this is the particular one thing stick to his mind. And he repeated there, the mountaintop experience that he had. Maybe I would say that is how the disciples survive in suffering. That's how they have hope, they have joy, even when they suffer. Because when they close their eyes, they can see the glory of God that they have seen before. Not just Jesus, his servant Moses and Elijah as well. If you haven't fallen asleep like the disciples, I'm not sure. You perhaps realize that we haven't actually talked about that particular moment. Let's read the scripture again, or live from your Bible. Verse 29 to 31. I'm reading from ESV. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. Yes. As you expected, almost like in the Bible, always when Jesus brings them to pray, they fall asleep. So discouraging. And as he was praying, this three beloved disciple, half asleep, and then when they more fully awake, they see Jesus' face changed and his clothes became bright. So I mean the disciple of falling asleep. But like when Luke described it, he asked us to look. That's the meaning of behold. Look. Look at the glory of Jesus. Imagine that you're looking at a spotlight. We haven't got a spotlight. I mean when you come up to the stage, you look at the spotlight, and that is that kind of brightness. You can't quite see clearly. That's the glory of God. It's so bright. So when you think about the image of transfiguration, maybe, okay, it's so bright, it's white. But that's not, the image is not just about the brightness of the glory. This moment has some details in that. At least they bring us like two more messages. One is unity. The other one is Exodus. Who do we see talking with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. So, those people, when they hear about this, I mean the disciples, they certainly know that Jesus is not Elijah, although the crowd actually speculated that previously. And when Jesus, Moses, Elijah, they were talking, they're all in glory. It's implying a basic continuity of what Moses and Elijah represent and what Jesus is currently doing at that time. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Jesus comes to fulfill the law and continue the prophets have been doing to get people return to God. But surely Jesus is more than that. Peter said that, who is Jesus? God's Messiah. What is that like for the Messiah that everyone was expecting at that time? What kind of Savior are they expecting? At that time, people are expecting a human. Maybe God will send prophets again. Maybe God will send a king like David again, fight the battles and free Israel, and also maybe have the wisdom of Solomon to rule justly. So the Son of Man is what people are expecting. Maybe that's why Jesus called himself Son of Man many times. But nobody is expecting the Son of God. And on the mountain, we see the Son of God. We see the Son of God bring unity to all things. You see, the living and the dead are now one. The old covenant and the new covenant are inseparable. the age yet to come is actually already there. When you think about the glory of God, like when we see God, it's like we were always like this in future tense. It's not. The thing yet to come is already there. And also the cross, the suffering, and the glory of the one are all one in Christ. So transfiguration shouldn't be just a fake image in our mind, just brightness. We should try to see clearly what that image is. And we need to make sure what we believe is right. Say if you're thinking like, I hope no one of us would think like that. But like, if you think Old Testament mean laws and rules to follow, and Jesus came and all those laws now is meaningless, you know that something's wrong. Because if it's meaningless, perhaps Moses won't be there at all. So what were they talking about? What were they talking about? They describe as look for the answer. They were speaking about his, in verse 31, Exodus. That's like departure. Depends how you translate it. If you translate departure, you think more about Jesus departing the world. We put Exodus, actually the same word, Exodus. It will remind you about the Israelites. When the time God saved them out of Egypt. When God led Israelites out from Egypt, he brought liberation for the Israelites. This time when Jesus departed, he brought liberation to everyone. So when we cannot see justice in the world, when we cannot see God's hand in the world, we should remember this. The reality is bigger than what we can see. When you see the insult Jesus had on the cross, we should also see the glory he had that's behind him. I've mentioned that I think about what Jesus had in his ministry. His disciple always falling asleep in front of him when he prayed. And Jesus wasn't being appreciated in his hometown. And his disciple haven't got enough faith to cast out unclean spirits. So when you serve the Lord, you may have a similar thing. Have you experienced that when you serve the Lord? And say, oh, how come they're not passionate about the thing that we should be doing? We should serve the Lord together, but like they just cannot even wake up like when we do something together. I think the Exodus reminds us that this world is not our final home. There's a lot of imperfection in this world. But the scorecard here in this world is not the final scorecard in the kingdom of God. So don't be despair. Don't be frustrated. You will have those times. But we need to wait until the kingdom of God be fulfilled. Jesus is already in his glory. He is seated at the right hand of our Father at this time, at this moment. And we should be faithful and focused. We should live in light. Why outside is still in darkness? So Luke have told us the glimpse of glory that Peter experienced. Peter, John, and James. Probably Peter is the first-hand reporter. This is the image, like I said, that stick to their mind. I wish that I have seen that. I wish this glorious image appear every time when I feel frustrated. I wish that the details, like the unity, the Exodus, those words pop out when I misunderstood God, when I forget about God's promise. But I guess only if I see it in person that it will stick that in my mind that much as that stick to Peter's mind. I'm sure God gives you your own spiritual moment as well. What is your moments of glimpsing God's glory? I said I have two such moments. The second one was outside a surgery room where Josiah went in there to have surgery on his sixth day of his life. My wife Maggie and I can only go that far. We cannot get inside. But God accompanied him and delivered him into the room and out of the surgery room. And since that time, I still have that image. That image to me is a green color. I don't know why. It's like the surgery room. I think that having an image is like you remember that. Even when I hear my son's crying, I'm not sure whether it's his crying. Well, since that time, there's nothing that I hold on and not give up to God. I know who is the Lord. So what is your moment of glimpsing God's glory? Have you experienced that? Have this particular experience drive your walk with God? Have you responded to that? It doesn't matter if you haven't been, but recall that first. Recall a moment. Let's close our eyes and see whether there's anything that you can remember in your faith journey that you have experienced God in a special way that's created an image in your mind. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you because from the Bible we share that glimpse of glory from Luke, from Peter. Lord, we give thanks to you because that's not the only image that you have given us. You let us experience you in our own faith journey as well. But Lord, sometimes we forget about that. We didn't respond to that. Lord, help us to recall that. So that we know how to respond to you. So that we are willing to follow you daily, even that suffering ahead of us. Lord, help us to reflect if we're not suffering at all. Lord, help us to be your disciples. Lord, we give thanks to you because you always give enough strength for us to walk in the way, in the path that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Derek, for that message. I have a lot of thoughts in my head now.
about that. And I think one of them is, yes, we are called to struggle. And advice that my dad gave me is, pray that it will be easy. You get stretched, and it will be inevitable. But if you ask for something very difficult, you might just get that, and that is never really easy. So praying that God will always be with you in your trials, and that they will be as easy as possible, preferably. And another thing is really holding on to those moments where you know God has worked in your life. I mean, there's only a couple that I can think of for me, but it really helps realign and kind of encourage and comfort you when you think you're going in the right direction, but then all these things happen that kind of make you second guess, and then going back to God for that. So let us stand and sing the stand. Yeah. Just a little bit of a personal note for this song. It was a song that my family worshipped to when we were going through a hard time, and it's just quite a personally close song for me.
Spoke the earth into motion, my soul Holy Communion. The Holy Communion is for every believer that who accept Jesus as his Savior, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us and rise for us. It's something that is physical. It's something not just for us to remember. It's for us, it's to nurture us, it's to give us strength and energy, although that bread is tiny, although that cup is small. But that is the body of Christ, that is the blood of Christ. It's helping us to live our life every single day. That's why we do it frequently. I wish that we do it more frequently. And now I would like to, keep standing even if you are not baptized. But for those who have baptized, when you're ready, come out and take the bread and the cup and then get back to your seat and we'll partake together.